Book of Colossians, chapter 3. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. As you're turning there this morning, in 1914, President Millard Fillmore signed into law, as it were, that the second Sunday of May would from that day and forward be known officially as Mother's Day. So for well over 100 years, on this Sunday, mothers have been honored. We all know that mothers deserve to be honored every single day. But this is a special day that's been set aside. And for all moms that are here this morning, we want to give you that honor. Again, those plants outside are our small way of thanking you for what you've done in your life. It is a blessing for those of us that have had good mothers, great mothers, and some even godly mothers. And so that is a tremendous blessing. 1914 to 2022, Mother's Day has been greatly celebrated. Even that very holiday today is under attack. Did you know that? The term mother is concerned inappropriate in our day. And if you're following the news and what's going on, there's a much hollering and screaming that Mother's Day should now be called Birth Person Day. Because they're not mothers, they're birthing persons. Isn't our world just insane? There's an attack on everything and anything. And so we want to give due to whom credit is due. And all mothers, we want to acknowledge you on this Mother's Day. Now, having said that, I almost feel contradictory to tell you, I'm not going to preach on mothers this morning. Now, mothers are, without a doubt, included in this subject. But 2 weeks ago, I began a sermon here in Colossians chapter 2 on four motives for holy living. Four motives for holy living. If you have notes from 2 weeks ago, you might remember that. Now, I say 2 weeks ago because last week, Pastor Braden preached for us here, so it kind of interrupted that. But I told him after his message that was challenging to me. Not just the sermon, but the drawing that he drew. If you remember the drawing, it was a drawing of a man in the hand of Christ, so to speak, being held over a lake of fire. And that man who could have trusted that Christ to deliver him was instead, as it were, driving a spike into that hand. And as he drew the face of that person, that's not the face I saw. As I looked at that painting, I saw the face of some of my loved ones and some of my friends. And God really worked on my heart that morning and challenged me that there are some folks out there that we care about very much, that if they don't get saved soon, their opportunity for salvation is going to be over. Just like Noah's boat and the day that God closed the door and they banged on it from the outside, their opportunity was lost. And many are in that condition today, and we need to do all that we can, all that's in our power, to reach them. And one of the ways we can do that, folks, I'm all for verbal testimony. We need to be a vocal witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Sunday school hour this morning, we were in Acts chapter 26, and we were looking at Paul's testimony before Agrippa. And he said, I am happy to speak for myself. He said, from my youth, he gave us his complete testimony. And we need to give our verbal testimony any and every chance we can do it. But there's something else that's, I don't want to say more powerful, but equally powerful. And that is living a godly life. Because we can say all the words we want to say, but if it's not backed up with godly living, it really doesn't amount to anything. Now, I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism, as it were, and letting our life speak and not our mouth speak, but I'm saying that our walk needs to back up our talk. And that we need to live a godly life. If there's ever a time in the world and in society where the world needed to see godly living Christians, it's now. They need to see that there's a difference between light and darkness, from death and life. And I want to challenge you this morning as we look at these motives for holy living, that you would challenge yourself to put yourself in this place that Paul writes about in Colossians chapter 2 to live that kind of life. I hate to tell you this, and I hate to say it, but you can get saved, trust Christ as your Savior, and live a mediocre, nominal Christian life and still enter into the gates of heaven. Now, I wish it weren't true. As a preacher, I wish I'd say, no, unless you give this much money to the church, Unless you show up this many times for this event and that event, I wish you could say that. But it is possible for you to get saved and then just live your life as an ordinary nominal Christian and go to heaven when you die. Now, you'll give an account for it when you get there, but it's possible to do that. But that's not going to reach this world for Christ. And that's not going to please God in this life. What you and I need to do is live a life that's different from those around us so that when they need to say, I need to find someone who can tell me about God, they'll think of you. And they'll think of me. Colossians chapter 2, let's begin in verse number 12. We're going to read from verse 12 down to verse number 17. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. Did I get you in the right place, Colossians? I'm throwing everybody off everywhere. I don't care where you are. I'm in Colossians chapter 3. And verse number 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Now, that is where I read, right? Okay, let's try this again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray together. Now, Father, bless, please, the reading of Your Word. And God, now bless the preaching, the proclamation of Your Word. Father, help me with these thoughts that You've laid on my heart, these things that I've penned down on paper. God, that they might come from You and not just from me. I pray, Father, Your Holy Spirit would work in our midst this morning. Lord, You'd challenge us in this area of holy living. Father, may we all not be content at where we're at in our life, but Father, ever be, as Paul said, pressing forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, most of all, if there's one today without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, we pray for that one or those, Lord, that today would be the day they'd put their faith and trust in You and get that peace that passes all understanding, get that joy and that happiness that fills the heart. Bless Your Word, challenge us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we began in verse number 12 in talking about these motives for holy living. And we said that the first thing that ought to motivate us to live a holy life is the grace of God. And we found that in verse number 12 with really three words. Notice, he said, put on therefore, just as we put on our clothes this morning and got ready to come out to church. It's our responsibility to do that. When you got saved, God saved you as His work. He sent His Son. He died on the cross. He saved your soul. He changes your heart. But now He says you have a responsibility, and that is for you to put on, therefore, as the elect of God. I like that phrase, the elect of God. You know what that means? That means we're children of God. We ought to be motivated for holy living because of His grace that made us His children. Not everybody in the world can claim to be a child of God. Galatians 5 tells us we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have something that's out of this world. You have something that's beyond imagining. That God has looked upon you and forgiven your sins, and that He has made you one of His children, and that one day He'll usher you into His kingdom, into His home. We ought to be motivated for holy living because of the grace of God that's shown through our election, through our new birth, through our faith in Christ. Not only does He say elect, but then He says holy. Not only have we been saved, we've been set apart. You know, it doesn't take much in our day to be holy. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I should say it this way. It doesn't take much to be different from the world that we live in. As we just said, with Mother's Day facing an onslaught about birthing people or whatever they're called or all these kind of things. It doesn't take much to stand. You know the word mothers in the Bible hundreds and hundreds of times. So I'll settle with that and I won't be worried about what everybody else is going to call it and everybody else is going to do about it. But it doesn't take much to make a stand for Christ and be holy. You and I should be holy. Elect of God, holy, beloved. Aren't you glad you're loved by God? We have a special relationship. God so loved the world. God loves everybody in the world. He sent Christ to die for everybody in the world. But you and I have a special relationship with Him because of our faith in His Son. We are the beloved of God. Oh, if every Christian would act like one another is the beloved of God, we'd be in good shape. There'd be no animosity, no anger, no wrath, no bitterness. None of those things if we all realize that we are all together are the beloved of God. He said, you're the elect, you're holy, you're beloved. Then look at the end of verse number 13. Even as Christ forgave you, we are forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm set apart by God. I'm loved of God. I'm forgiven by God. All of these things should motivate us for holy living because of His wonderful grace. So the grace of God is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. He told us to put on these things, and I'm not going to take time. We went through the list individually. He said, put on mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving. And verse 11, He said, put on charity. We are to put on all of these qualities that are so ill-esteemed by the world that we live in. They're not worried about those qualities right there. Their goals are not those things right there. And so what you and I absorb from the society around us is to motivate us to do a bunch of things that are contrary to God. And God gives us a list of things that we ought to put on that are conforming to God. All because of His grace, we ought to live holy. But then second of all, and this is new territory we didn't cover last time, we get down to verse number 15. And in verse number 15, Paul gives us, I believe, a second reason why we should live a holy life. Verse 12, 13, and 14 talk about the grace of God. Verse 15 talks about the peace of God. Verse 15 says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If the grace of God's not enough to motivate you to live holy, how about the peace of God? You know how you have peace with God? By being one of His children. This world talks about peace all the time. But they don't know peace because they don't know the God of peace. There's squabbling, there's arguments, there's, can I use this word, drama. There is fighting, there's bitterness and all kinds of things. It's almost like being mad is a good quality. Being able to yell louder than the next person is something that's commendable. But the Bible talks about the peace of God. And we ought to live a holy life because we have been given the peace of God. In this life, many circumstances try to steal your peace. Many things that the devil tries to do are to rob you of your peace. He's not trying to destroy your life necessarily. Not trying to get your soul. He can't do that. But boy, if he can destroy your peace, if he can make you bitter and downcast, if he can make you depressed and discouraged, if he can do anything just to dampen your testimony, he can be effective. And the Bible tells us that we ought to have the peace of God. Where does it say in verse 15? And let the peace of God rule, let it rule in your hearts. Now, the peace of God ruling in your heart doesn't mean that other things don't attack it and come after it. But it means that when they do, it still rules. None of us can live in this life free from the trials and tribulations of life. Bad things happen to good people. And we always, sometimes we look at things that are going on, cancer hits people, Heart problems hit people. Financial disaster hits people. And many times these are good folks, Christian folks, saved folks, and we wonder why God allows that, and we don't usually have the answer for that. But the Bible says in the midst of all those things, we can have the peace of God. That's what the world doesn't have. And because we have that peace, it ought to motivate us to holy living. Can I tell you this? Holy living contributes to the peace of God in your heart. It really does. Holy living contributes to the peace of God in your heart. You know how I know that? Because I know when you're not trying and attempting to live holy, that peace seems to dissipate. That peace seems not to be so active. And people get bothered by things and upset by things and their life twisted inside out by things because the peace of God's not there because they're not attempting to live holy lives. Keep your place there in Colossians and turn back, if you would, to the book of Philippians, right before Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, you know this verse. Paul said in Philippians 4, Paul said in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Here in Philippians chapter 4, he says in verse number 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See that peace of God? That's what you didn't have before you got saved. And that's what many Christians don't live with while they're saved. They don't have that peace. And the reason they don't have that peace is because they're not living a holy life. These things are connected. We might want to try to disassociate them to defend not living a holy life, but you can't tear them apart. The Bible says that the peace of God passes all understanding, and it keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you are not bent out of shape while things other folks are bent out of shape about, peace passes all understanding. When folks don't understand how you can handle the tragedies and trials that come your way, peace passes all understanding. But it comes with godly living. It does matter how you live. Sin is a peace stealer. All right? And it doesn't have to be outlandish sin. It doesn't have to be wicked, ungodly sin. It can be a distaste for God in your heart. It can be a desire for worldly things in your heart. And it'll steal your peace. The peace of God, it says, passes all understanding. Look there again in Philippians chapter 4. Look down in verse number 9. He talked about the peace of God in verse 7 and verse 9. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The peace of God, the God of peace. But you didn't get it when you got saved, automatically signed up for it. Notice what Paul said in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There's a requirement. You've got to do those things that Paul tells us we should do to have that peace of God. It's not a blank check that's signed. It's given to us by Him. He says there in Colossians chapter 2, let the peace of God rule. Let it rule in your hearts. What rules in your heart? It needs to be the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body. Now that's a tricky statement. I'm not sure exactly where that's going, but I know this, that when we have peace with one another, we have peace with God. Whether that's referring to this body of believers or not, I'm not sure. But it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're all called in one body, and be ye thankful. Notice the things required to have that peace of God, to let it rule in your hearts, to have it in one body, and to be thankful. Are we always thankful for everything that happens? I gave a little testimony in Sunday school, some things I'm going through right now, and some of you know we posted on Facebook our septic tank blessedly filled this past week. and backed up into the house. What a sweet aroma. What a wonderful smell. And so after different attempts at this, we figured out we had to dig up our septic tanks. And I'll not try to give you too many details. I know you want to eat lunch right after this, so I won't say a whole lot of things. But I spent yesterday morning with a shovel digging out those things. You know, it's not always easy in a little drizzling rain and cold temperatures and the wind blowing to have the peace of God rule in your hearts. And I wasn't exactly with each shovel load saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bless God. Hallelujah." I wasn't doing that. But I also wasn't mad or angry or overly, I got to put that word, or overly discouraged. I did what needed to be done, and everything was okay. And by the end of the day, things were up and running, and with some help from some other fellows that came and pumped it out and stuff, everything was fine after that. But you know, it's the circumstances of life that challenge us, that let us indicate whether or not we've got the peace of God in our hearts or not. Now, not that that particular thing, but we all know of folks that face obstacles in this life, things that go bad, things that don't. That's not the way I planned on spending my Saturday morning. That's not the way when I went to bed Friday night, I said, okay, tomorrow, here's what I'm going to be. I'm going to spend all my time doing this tomorrow. But when it comes up, how do we react to it? How do we respond to it? You know what we normally do when an unpleasant situation faces us? It's not just us that loses the peace of God. It's those around us. Because when we're unhappy, bless God, everybody else deserves to be unhappy too. Why should they be happy when I'm miserable? And so when the peace of God is absent, it's not just absent in us, it's absent in everybody around us also. And that's a result of not having a relationship close enough to God to walk with Him. Now, believe me, I used that illustration yesterday of that one thing. There's sometimes I'm not as victorious as that. I'm not setting myself up as an example by any means. But I'm saying that peace of God is an important part of our puzzle. And the only way we have that is by living right before God. Living holy before God. That thing about the body in verse number 15 or 16, let's just say this. Being in church every Sunday is really going to help you with the peace of God. Coming in here and singing the songs, we'll get to verse 16 in a minute. Singing here, fellowship with one another, that will help us with the peace of God. I mean, you get out there around the people of the world and the people you rub shoulders with out there, and you're rubbing shoulders with a bunch of other complainers and murmurers and discouraged people. But you get in here, things perk up a little bit. Things pick up. The peace of God. We ought to be motivated to holy living because of the grace of God. We ought to be motivated to holy living because of the peace of God. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Learning to thank God in difficult circumstances, learning to thank God in difficult situations, is a result of holy living. We had a fellow came out, I'd get off this real quick, but the guy that came out to stick that big old tube down in that septic tank and pump it out, he was whistling while he did it. That guy likes his work. Man, you're pretty good when you can like that kind of work, all right? Not trying to judge anybody here, but that's pretty good. He was whistling. And he was whistling a hymn. Can you believe it? He was. He was whistling a hymn. When he got done with that one, he whistled another one. That's what was getting him through. That's what was helping him with his day. When the peace of God can rule in your hearts, by which you're called in one body, and be thankful. As I'm digging and motivated to complain, God, thank you, I have a septic system. Thank you, I have a house. Thank you, I have bathrooms and indoor plumbing and electricity and this thing and that. Look for the things we can be thankful for. That will help the peace of God to rule. A lot of people have their peace stolen on a regular basis. Don't let it happen. Be motivated to holy living. By the grace of God, by the peace of God. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The grace of God, the peace of God. Verse 16, I'm going to call it this, the word of God. Now it says the word of Christ, but just so you're informed, Christ is God. So for the benefit of my outline, with the grace of God and the peace of God, it's the word of God or the word of Christ, either one. They're the same thing. It says in verse 16 that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell. You know how you have the peace of God? And you know how you know about the grace of God? They come by the word of God. The Bible is an intricate part to our holy living. You cannot live holy if this book is opened on Sunday morning when the preacher preaches. Sits on a shelf till next Sunday morning and it's opened again when the preacher preaches, you're not going to have the peace of God in your heart through the week. Because the Word of God is not there. We need it each and every day. It says, let it dwell in your heart. You know, we call our home, we call it a dwelling. It's not just a living space. It's a dwelling. You know what a dwelling is? Somewhere where you spend some time. And our homes are our sanctuary. They're our fortress against the world. They're our safe place. That's what the Bible is. It's our sanctuary against the world. It's our safe place. Oh, many despise it. Many criticize it. But you and I that are Christians, we love it. And if we love it, we ought to read it. We need it to dwell in our hearts. Bible study helps the Word of God dwell in your mind. And we are to do that. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We are to study the Bible intellectually. We are to dissect it, as it were, and learn from it and look at different topics in the Bible and passages in the Bible. But we don't just need that intellectual stimulation from the Bible, which we do need. We need that daily nourishment. And there's a difference between the two. That daily nourishment is what we give that just relaxes us. I love studying the Bible. Nothing gives me greater joy, materialistically, I guess I need to say that way. Nothing gives me greater joy than sitting down with that Bible and going through a passage and breaking it down and looking at the words and the sentences and trying to outline. As a pastor, I enjoy doing that. That is intellectual and spiritual stimulation for me. But you know what I need beside that? I need to just open it and read it. Without looking for anything, without trying to dissect anything, just read it. And every day I sit it in my lap and I read through its pages and it gives me that peace of God that passes all understanding. And it makes me appreciative of the grace of God. And it motivates me to live for Him. We cannot separate holy living from Bible reading. That's why we challenge you here at Bible Baptist Church. The beginning of every year, we challenge you. Please, 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 read your Bible through at least in a year's time. It doesn't take a lot. It takes less time than you think it takes. And it takes less time than you waste on some other things anyways. But you can't live a holy life without this power underneath your belt. I have esteemed the words of His mouth, Job said, more than my necessary food. The peace of God. The Word of God. Notice it says here in verse number 16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's where wisdom comes from. It comes from the Word of God. Teaching and admonishing one another. This is why I like to tie that into verse 15, where you're called in one body. And it says, teaching and admonishing one another. I love coming to church on Sunday morning. When we start Sunday school, when Brother Bill gets up here in the adult set, when he starts with the song, I like the singing. Somebody would say, well, that's just traditional. You sing two songs. It's not tradition. It's preparing our hearts. It's getting us ready for what God has for us by singing. Music is a universal language. That's what it's called. It's a universal language. And people listen to music every day, all day. Whether you're in the elevator and that exciting music's being pumped in there, whether you're in the grocery store or the restaurant, almost every public place you go into, music is being piped in and pumped in. There's something about our nature, something about our bodies that we like that music. The only problem is we need to get the right music. If we're going to live godly, if we're going to grow in our faith, if we're going to let the peace of God rule in our heart, we've got to get the right music in there, do we not? Doesn't that just make sense? That you've got to put the right things in and get the wrong things out? Many Christians don't have that peace. Many Christians don't have that grace because they got the wrong music being pumped in. You say, what's the wrong music? You know what it is. I don't even have to tell you. If you listen to it, you know what it is. And it'd be very easy. The Holy Spirit of God follows you around from your vehicle to your house to the places you go, knows what you put into your ears and take into your ears and into your mind and into your heart. You know, I can go into a place right now, and if any music plays that's pre-1975, I know every word of every stinking song. I can tell you who's singing it. I can tell you basically pretty close what year it came out. I can name all that stuff pre-75. You take me after 75, I have no idea. I couldn't tell you right now who's popular in modern day music, who's on the top 10 Billboard charts, who's this, who that. I don't have a clue of any of that stuff. You say, well, what happened in 1975 that made the difference? I got saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things were become new. And God changed the music in my heart when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Psalm chapter 40 says, He pulled me up out of the miry clay. He's put a new song in my heart, even praise unto God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The music we listen to affects our heart. And the music that affects our heart affects our walk for the Lord. I encourage you, get rid of music. And I'm not telling you what music it is. I'm going to let you figure it out. But I'm going to tell you, get rid of the music that does not promote your walk with God. That does not put you in a spiritual mindset. Every once in a while, I'll turn the radio on when I'm driving and traveling. It might be a ball game on, or I'm listening to the news or something. And then absentmindedly, I don't switch the station or turn it, and it's I don't know what station it is, and music will come on there, and it'll take a couple minutes, and all of a sudden I'll say, wait a minute, what is this? What am I listening to right now? There's something internal in me that lets me know when I'm listening to something I shouldn't be listening to. And so here's what he said in verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, so preacher, do you think that we should restrict all of our listening to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Only if you want the peace of God in your heart. Only if you want something that's going to promote holy living. You understand? And again, I'm not going to name people or songs because my genre would go way back to where most people wouldn't even recognize it anyways. But those songs do not promote holy living. They promote the values of the world. And those values are contradictory to God's values. So if we want that, if we want the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, we admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Nothing is more contradictory than these famous singers that make their money in honky-tonks and saloons and bars and circuits and all that stuff, and then turn around and make a spiritual album. And put out a CD of hymns while they're making their money singing everything else under the world. And you wonder how God in heaven reacts to something like that. The hypocrisy of it. Well, we're not quite that far, but God wants us to listen to the same kind of things He would have us to listen to. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Pastor Ayers, Brother Ayers taught on this in Senior Saints. last time about the difference between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He told us that psalms are scripture put to music. All right, the 150 psalms are a great example of that. We have those psalms, and many of those we can sing as songs. We put them to melody. There are other scripture also. Down at the college, we sing Isaiah 51:11 every Thursday morning as we start our college class. And that's a scripture put to song. That's what those are. Pastor Brayden on Wednesday nights the last couple of weeks has been taking us through the Psalter, and not the hymns, but the Bible verses at the bottom. We've been singing those as choruses along with it. That's what psalms are, scripture put to music. You know what hymns are. You got them right there. You know why modern Christian music, I didn't say contemporary, I said modern. You know why modern Christian music is so weak, so watered down? You know, we call it the 7-11 songs. You sing the same seven words 11 times over and over. And that's not making up something. That is real. But you know why they're so filtered down? Because they've left this book and they've left that book. And so now the music that's coming out shows both of those. And there's no godliness in it. There's no promotion of holy living in it. And you know the fruit by its trees. Someone said that there's three books that determine a Christian's life. God's book, the hymn book, and the pocketbook. I didn't say that. Someone else said that. So I'll blame it on them. We need to be motivated to holy living. By the grace of God. We need to be motivated by the peace of God. We need to be motivated by the Word of God, letting it dwell in us richly. Then look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The grace of God, the peace of God, the Word of God, the name of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All that we do, if we're motivated to holy living, all that we do in the name of God. In everything we do for the glory of God. So there should be nothing in our life that contradicts giving glory to God. Have you ever done something, been somewhere, said something, I don't know what it is, and all of a sudden conviction came in? You weren't supposed to do that, say that, go there, whatever it is. Thank God for that. Thank God for the conviction of the Holy Ghost in our heart as Christian people that corrects us and prods us to do right and to live holy. All that we do, we are to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our examination, our test, can we do it in the name of God? Is there a contradiction in what we're doing or where we're going or what we're saying? Is there a contradiction between that and saying we're doing it for the glory of God? Now again, shoveling dirt. I wasn't doing it for the glory of God. But it wasn't contradictory to the glory of God. All right? Doesn't mean that everything we do brings honor to glory that way. But nothing is contradictory to that. Nothing is against that. Nothing demeans that. Nothing brings shame to His name, dishonor to His name. If we have a desire to live holy, we're going to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is not He worthy of that? Isn't He worthy of everything we do, bringing honor and glory to Him? He who loved us enough to die on the cross to save us, to wash us from our sins, to seal us by His Holy Spirit, to guarantee us an entrance into heaven when we die. Of all these things combined, should we not live for His honor and for His glory? Well, then Paul says, put on these things. Put on those bowels of mercy. Put on that kindness and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering. Put on that forbearance and forgiveness. And above all things, put on that charity. Make a difference in the way that you live your life. It won't take much for you to shine as a bright light in this dark world. It won't take much for you to make a stand for Christ in the society we live in. All you got to do is please God. You wouldn't think that pleasing God would be so contradictory in the world today, but it is. And when somebody asks you, why do you do what you do? Because I love God. Because I want to live holy. Because I want to please Him. Oh, you're going to fail along the way. You're going to hit bumps in the road. That's not going to take God by surprise. Don't worry about that. Get over it. The Bible says in Proverbs, a good man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Falling down is something everybody does. Getting up again, not so much. Get up and live for the glory of God. Let that peace of God rule in your heart. Let those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ron Hamilton is near the end of his life. A man that has written so many good, late, modern Christian songs that my kids grew up on. And that we loved. And to watching him, there was a video the other day posted on Facebook, and he's Alzheimer's has set in, and he's in very bad shape, and he's laying back on a bed, and you can't even tell if he's in it or out of it. He's just laying there. And his wife's over at the piano playing the piano. And she gets to a certain part, and she decides she's just going to go, she's going to let it all out. She starts hitting notes. I didn't even know we're on the piano. She starts playing chords and keys, and it just making that thing, that whole piano, making it rise to heaven. And the camera turned to Ron Hamilton, laying comatose, it looked like, on that bed. And a smile comes across his face. A little grin comes across as he's listening to his wife play that music. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Are you motivated to live godly? The grace of God ought to do it. It ought to be enough right there. But on top of that, God throws in the peace of God. And on top of that, He throws in the Word of God. And on top of that, He throws in His name, His authorization to everything that we do so that we can live a holy life. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.